Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. I'm talking tonight to you on the amazing, mighty weapons of God. The amazing, mighty weapons of God. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, this particular passage is talking mostly and primarily about the weapons of offense, the offensive weapons. But what I'm going to start tonight with, and I think this might take a night or two or three, but what I want to start with tonight are the first weapons of warfare, and they are the weapons of defense. So let's look at just a few more scriptures, if you don't mind standing for just a moment longer. This would be Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. How many are strong in the Lord? And the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. You know it's defense when it starts talking about putting on the armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You may be seated. So I want to talk tonight primarily about the weapons of defense, the defensive weapons that God equips us with. It has been said that defense wins ball games. To those who are the casual observers of sports, those housewives that just tolerate the television being on and the game being on. They don't care about the game at all. They just walk through the living room and don't really become a student of the game. They're primarily interested in just offense. Just how many points did they score? Oh, the Spurs scored 112. That's awesome. It's not awesome when the opponent scored 115. Defense wins games. To those that are students of sports, it's amazing to watch a pitcher that just can't be hit. He just keeps striking them out. To the real students of baseball, that's very, very interesting. To those that are not, they just want to see somebody knock it out of the park. Same thing in football. Same thing in basketball. Somebody that can just block shot after shot. Those that really understand the game, appreciate the game, they understand those defensive positions. And so defense does win ball games. It's been said an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And when we read the text that I've read to you in Ephesians chapter 6, that particular portion of Scripture is talking mostly about the defense of the church. The Bible said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, he's talking about the church in a position of defense. When President Reagan was president, he came up with what was known as SDI, Strategic Defense Initiative. His thinking was that no matter what was happening around the world with Russia or China or other superpowers that were adverse to America, if we could defend ourselves, we would be all right. He spent billions of dollars on that, and he never got it finished. And today, that's been disbanded, and there's other things that are trying to do. But it was a good idea that simply did not come to fruition. But defense is amazing. The first defense I want, a weapon I want to talk to you about, is the most prominent in the entire Word of God. It's referred into in the Scripture as both a standard and a hedge, but it's basically the same thing. Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah 59 and 15 when he said, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. And when the enemy shall come in like a flood," the enemy is on attack, "the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Friend, you don't understand the value of the standard of the Lord that is raised up against the attack of the enemy every day of your life. And again, the Bible concludes in Job chapter 1, verse 10. "Has thou not made a hedge about him?" This is Satan, and he's whining to God about his protection of Job. "Has thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thus hath blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Satan was saying about Job, "I can't get to him because you've got that standard. You've got that hedge. You've got that wall of protection about him." When we read these scripturally, they are greatly encouraging. They are the basis of our successful warfare. You have no idea what God protects you from, and you don't even know it. I listened to a CIA agent discuss something a while back, and he said America has no idea the threats that are thwarted almost on a daily basis from enemies and terrorists around the world. And the FBI and the CIA and the armed forces protect this great country, and we sleep like little babies in our bed, not realizing that there was something that was perpetrated that day to kill us. And because of our great armed forces and our great protection, we live a free and safe life. And past Sunday, when we recognized Veterans Day, Pastor Brandon said the best, "It just seems like it's not nearly enough to say thank you, because it's certainly not. They ought to receive high wages. They shouldn't have to stand in line for their medical care, because they have kept us safe and kept us from being murdered in our beds and give us the freedoms that we enjoy." Well, the same thing is true spiritually. God builds a wall around us. He puts a standard here that guards against the flood of the enemy's attack, and we are safe, and many times we don't even know it. I read of a little woman during the Civil War. She was all alone. Her husband had died earlier in the war. She found herself in a little cabin, and she realized that the troops were coming by her house, and those troops could be vicious. They'd raid and steal and plunder sometimes, and she simply got down and did the only thing she needed to do, and that was to pray. She said, "God, I don't know how, but," she said, "please build a wall around me tonight and protect me. I'm here all alone. I weigh 90 pounds. I can't protect myself." And all night she could hear the military marching by. She could hear the jingling of the horses' bridles and the spurs on the soldiers' heels. But nobody came to her door and nobody harmed her. And she just praised God and laid there and didn't know why. Till she got up the next morning, it'd come a big snow. And there was a great bank of snow that had totally surrounded her little cabin. And they marched within feet of it, not even knowing it was there. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I am protected by the Lord. I'm covered by His blood, hidden in His word. And no matter what the devil does, he cannot penetrate God's wall around me. He comes with a flood, but praise God, God's standard is higher and stronger. And so I thank God that we are victorious a majority of time by defense. However, Job is a perfect example. If we allow our standard, our hedge, to be penetrated by the enemy, it can be extremely harmful to us in every conceivable way, from spiritual to health to relationships to financial. Paul warns us when he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." To rephrase it, don't let the devil get a gap in your hedge. Don't let the devil crack the standard. You say, do I really have a responsibility to that? Oh, yes, you do. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. It's just one verse all by itself. But, oh, it's couched in great context. And when you look at the context, I won't take time to read all of those verses, but let me just show you some of the things that are there. You know, Christians think that we just get saved and sit down while Laodicea applauds and God said, good enough. But the truth is, the Bible teaches us that we are in a daily warfare. Sometimes we're on defense, which is what I'm talking about tonight, and sometimes we're on offense. But ladies and gentlemen, we cannot protect ourselves through the weapons of common warfare or blood and bone and flesh. We have to be spiritually protected by Almighty God. But in order to adapt to that spiritual protection, we also have to walk after God. The Bible said, walk not after the Gentiles. That means when you get saved, you're a different person. You're a different person. I watched Charles Stanley, the pastor of the great First Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, being interviewed the other night. He's 85 years old and still pastoring. Isn't that a terrible thought, Brandon? 85 years, and I'll still be doing this. He said, when's the old man going to kick off? Man, he's in the way. Well, we know we're in the way, but we enjoy being in the way. 85 years old, and Charles Stanley still pastoring. And he said, has your ministry changed? And he said, yes. He said, when I was a young man, it was all about getting people saved. But he said, I realized that I was not changing their lives. And as I got older, he said, I tried to bring the scripture in a way that would change their lives. And that would be my greatest fear of the church I see today. There's a great harvest from China to America, from America to Russia. There are people being saved by the millions around the world. I don't know how it is in Russia or China. I don't know. I've never been there, and I don't plan to go there. Somebody called me the other day, and in fact, David said about coming to Australia. I said, the next time I see you, David, it'll be right here on I-35 in San Antonio, Texas. I threw my passport away. I don't ever plan on leaving the United States. And Pastor Becky spoke up and said, he don't even want to leave Texas. I just like it. Somebody said, you need to go on vacation. Hey, my life's a vacation every day. I get to come out here and shake hands with you and be hugged by you and be in the house of God and live with Sister Becky and have two boys that just idolize me and worship me and come by every day and kiss me on the cheek and say, Daddy, you're the best one. Well, at least that's the way they feel. I discern things sometimes that don't happen. But anyway, I'm living a blessed life. Praise God. But my concern about the church would be, not are people getting saved, but are they getting changed and transformed? Because when I was a young boy, in the church that I was raised in, they were small, and you got to know people intimately. They not only gave their life to Christ and got baptized in water and spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came, they were transformed. Everybody in town knew they'd went down to that Pentecostal church, spoke in those tongues, and quit cussing, quit driving around and going to the nightclubs and doing all the things that everybody knew they were changed and they were transformed. I'm concerned today that we do not really underscore the transformation of salvation, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so what I'm talking about tonight, if you will let God build that wall all around you, that hedge around you, it will be a wall of defense. It can save you from bankruptcy and finance. It can save you from spiritual and demon possession. It can save you from physical and health attacks, because God is greater. My God is greater. He's greater than sickness. He's greater than financial ruin. He's greater than demons. My God is greater. That's the God I serve. I serve a holy God. I serve a supernatural God. That's the reason why do we try to import certain preachers like David Hall in here. People that really have a history of laying hands on the sick and them recovering and laying hands on people and them getting the Holy Ghost. We don't believe it's a handshake and a hallelujah. We believe it's a transformation. We don't believe it's joining the church and becoming some kind of a spiritual elitist. We believe it's the power of Almighty God changing you from the inside. We believe He'll take your desire. fires away. I don't believe I can preach at you long enough and strong enough to make you lay down your drug habit or your alcoholism, but I believe if you get the power of God inside of you, you'll lose your taste for the things of this world and certainly those things that are detrimental to your health and your life. You're changed. And so God builds a gap, a hedge around you. But Satan immediately starts working on that gap. And when you look at Job, you say, oh, here was Job with that wonderful hedge. And then all of this life starts. Well, in the context of this little verse, give the devil no place. He lists at least 10 things. I'll list them for you quickly. He says, if you're going to be in that place that God wants you, for Satan just doesn't have a spare room. Some of you got a spare room for the devil. He's not there every day. He just visits once in a while. You got to close up that door. Let me tell you from experience. Praise God. If you don't want your kids coming back home, don't have guest rooms. I'm never happier when my sons and my daughter-in-law and my two children are under the same roof. I am even now. I just wish we could live together. In fact, oh, let's develop a cult and get us a commune. You want to? We'll just all live in one big house. Praise God. And who find the five best cooks. Oh, it's going to be fun. But seriously, you got a guest room for the devil. You leave him a place. You see, it works either way. You remember the woman that couldn't have any children, and the prophet came by, and she said she built him a room, and one day he stopped, and he didn't have to move on. He had a room there, and because he had a room there, he said, what do you want? She said, I want a child. She and her husband had conceived the child, and he was born because she made room for the prophet. Well, there's a lot of Christian people that just don't realize they're still giving a place for the devil. They don't love the devil. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want to be in some kind of a commune with the devil. But they make little places. And I'm going to tell you about the devil. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. If he can just get a crack in the standard, he'll break it wide open. If you let him just get a little hole in the gap, after a while, you'll find out you're living in a miserable place. And so Paul lists two of these. He said, work and steal no more. In other words, if you're really going to have a wall around you, a defensive wall of God, God didn't call you to sit on your couch and watch television and eat bonbons. There is a real stigma in the Word of God against laziness. And he said, work and steal no more. I know most of us don't take a gun and go down to the dollar store and get what we can get. But we sometimes steal from the government. Man, it's quiet in here. You say, oh, they'll never miss it. Well, they certainly won't. They waste $1 trillion a month. That's not the point. It's not whether they miss it or not. It's where there's a little gap in your hedge. I do so many things that are not about them, but they're about me. My integrity with God, my faith in God, knowing God that I have to have your protection. I don't know about you, but praise God, I can't live naked. I've got to be clothed in God's righteousness. I don't know about you. I cannot live in the very crosshairs of the devil. I have to have a standard. There's a flood comes in. I have to have a wall around me, a hedge. God has to protect me. I probably won't get it tonight, but there are 6 verses in the Bible that tell you if you're living behind that hedge, if you're living in the shadow of that standard, that while you sleep, angels are guarding you. 6 scriptures say that. I'm not a coward, but I've always thought I was my most vulnerable when I was sleeping. That's the reason why I like to sleep with a 357 Magnum within my arm's ring. They got to get me before I wake up. I saw the neatest deal the other day on the Facebook. It was a big headboard, and somehow there's a button or something. But praise God, you can be sound asleep. You hear a noise, you push, and out of that headboard comes a shotgun. It's just amazing. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, we war, but not with flesh and blood. Our war, our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. You can't protect yourself. We live in a dangerous world, but we serve a great God. That God will protect you if you will allow Him. But you got to keep your hedge straight. You've got to keep your standard strong. So he said, here's some things. Let me just list them for you. Lying. Ladies and gentlemen, I know it might just be commonplace for you to tell the lies when you want them and when they're convenient. But when you do, you are injuring the wall that God has placed around you. All of this is in context of that little verse, give the devil no place. Don't lie. Uncontrolled anger. Uncontrolled anger. That's something I've had to work on. When I was a little boy, I don't remember having a temper, but fooling with all you people have given me a temper, I guess. The truth is, when I was a young man, I don't remember getting mad that much. But as I got older, I don't know what it was, I developed an anger. I'd lose my temper. And that's something that I've worked on. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that makes me madder than losing my temper. I've worked on it, and I'm doing better every day, Brother Warren, to just say, that doesn't matter. Realize it's not that significant. It's not the end of the world. Just back off and keep your mouth shut. Turn your head and praise God. But he said, when you have uncontrolled anger, it's a place for the devil to get a toehold, to begin to break down that hedge that God has got around you. The lack of desire to give, he talks about. There's five of them here: lying, uncontrolled anger, stealing, refusal to work. And number five is the lack of desire to give. Selfishness. It's all about you. Somebody handed me, and I don't know who it was. Did you ever find out, Pastor Judy or Miss Judy? Somebody gave me a card, or it just came to me, and they said they wanted me to have it. And it said, I'm sorry I'm late, Pastor. Here's your birthday gift. It was a $20 bill, but there wasn't a signature. I don't know who it was. So I think all of you did it. But anyway, that $20, well, I had it in my pocket today, and I went to IHOP. Hadn't been to IHOP in a long time. Just hungry for a BLT. Did you ever get hungry for a BLT? Man, you don't like BLTs? Are you my son? I love BLTs. I'm not a big bacon guy, but I love BLTs. So it was the best BLT I've had in a long time. But you know what was the best thing? The waitress. She wasn't beautiful physically, but she just had so much beauty inwardly that it just made the whole restaurant pleasant. And so I went up and paid my bill, and I took that 20. It was in my pocket, and I don't know who gave it to me, but I passed it on. And it just, $20 was not a major thing to me, but it helped her a lot, I could tell, and she was just so nice. I like to be able to do that. I want to be able to be generous, not just to give to the, you know, there's a great blessing in giving to the work of God, and I do in great amounts and have for most of my life now, and I've reaped the tremendous benefit of that. God's blessed me beyond what I can have, and it overflows. But I just want to be able to bless people. They don't even have to be Christians. They don't have to be a certain color. They don't have to be one gender or the other. Just people that the Lord speaks to you, just reach out. Sometimes it's 20, sometimes it's 100, and I do that many times a week around the city. Why do you do that? Well, I want to bless them because it blesses me. It blesses me. You don't want to be stingy. You don't want to always be saying, I'm just trying to reach out and get everything I can. Share it. The more you share, the more God is going to open up. Don't go to a restaurant and eat a good meal and not tip that wait staff generously. Do you understand that is a tough job? Waiting tables is a tough job. Don't get up. Figure it out before you get there. Say, well, I've only got $10. Then only get $8 worth of food. Figure it out before you get there. I'm going to bless this person. Become generous people, not only with your money, but with your time and your attitude. Just become giving people. Pass it on. Friend, I promise you, if you'll pass that $20 on, there's $100 pushing just waiting to come. You just can't, it's an old cliche, you can't beat God giving. Just release it, release it, release it, and see what God will do. It changes people's lives, but most of all, it will change your life. Number six, corrupt communications. Christians, I'm talking about people that's born again. I'm talking about us in this house. I'm talking about making sure we've got a wall that the devil cannot penetrate. Corrupt communication, what is that? Cursing? Shame on people that call themselves Christians that curse. And there's lots of ways to curse. I've told you a dozen times back in, it was in the old building. None of these precious people sitting over here was even there at that time. But I told you about being over on Walsham Road and going to that church's chicken over there. And when I pulled out, I dropped my drumstick. I dropped my chicken leg in the floor. There's nothing sadder than that. Your mouth is watering. Your taste buds are doing handstands. You're about to eat that chicken leg, and some precarious event takes place, and it falls out of your hand into the hair and the lint by your feet. And then you look up, and there's a car about to hit you. That was what happened. That wasn't bad, except that sweet choir member didn't recognize me, and she was giving me a one-finger salute. I waved at her, and she liked to pass out behind the wheel. It was my fault. Oh, when I saw her that next Sunday in that choir, I just stared at her a while, and then I smiled. Friend, we need to control our communication. Control your communication out of this vessel. You are a holy vessel. There should not come corrupt communication out of you, whether it be cursing or filthy talk or gossip or criticism or negative confession. And the worst one is accusing God. I don't know why you did this, God. I don't know why you allowed that. Friend, that will bring a crack in the wall. That will bring a hole in the standard that God has erected against you. And the water, once it finds a hole, it begins to rush it out. And you say, why is this happening to me? And the next one is bitterness. There's nothing worse than this, to break down the hedge that God has put around you. You know, my field of expertise and my field of recognition is ministry. But I can tell you story after story after story after story of great preachers that allowed bitterness to get into their heart. And from that, their lives were destroyed, their families were destroyed, their ministry was destroyed. I was talking to Pastor David Hall here, and when you get old, people think you're wise, and you got to try to come up with something wise. And I'm, you know, he's wanting to talk to me, and I'm thinking, what can I say, you know, that would be wise to a guy from Australia? And so I couldn't think of much. But seriously, we were talking. And we were talking about great ministries and how so many people attack the other ministries, attack these great ministries. And the number one reason is jealousy, envy, strife, but it all consummates in bitterness. Oh, I heard Joel Osteen preach today. It was just an amazing message. That's another guy that sold a little short in his preaching ability. If you will listen to him, the guy will say some things that will change your life. It was great today. But he was talking about that very thing, about how when Marcos Witt was his pastor, his Spanish pastor, he said he used to go and listen to him. And he said, Marcos was such a better preacher than I am. Joel was saying this. And said, then, if that wasn't enough, he'd break into song, and he said all kinds of things. And he said, I would actually leave thinking, man, that's not fair. He's got so much more ability than I got. But he said one day God said, yeah, but Joel, he don't have your nice hair. Joel's funny. But he said, I learned that that's not it, that I am who I am, not by my ability. I am who I am just because of God's love. And once you understand that, it will do amazing things to dispel bitterness. If you're not careful, you'll look at somebody that's richer are more blessed, apparently, are more talented or more gifted, and you'll sit there and become bitter. I just refuse to do that. You got to get up in the morning and say, thank God for who I am. Thank God for who I am. I am the best one of me on planet Earth. There's nobody like this, and I will not succumb to bitterness, because I promise you, if you allow bitterness to come into your heart, there will be a crack in that wall and that hedge around you big enough to drive a Mack truck through. And you'll say, why is this happening to me? It's because you allowed bitterness to break down your wall. God will defend you in every situation. Number 8 is malice. Number 9 is clamor. What is clamor? Drama. Let me tell you what. Drama queens. That's not a good thing, because drama queens come in both genders. Some men are as bad as women. It's just people like drama. You never saw a person that likes drama less than me. I just don't like a lot of fussing and hollering. Tim Duncan's father-in-law, which was a friend of ours, we used to sell him horses. He said, Tim Duncan is the quietest guy you ever saw. And said, when the Spurs come over, and he said, he opens the door and they greet him. And I said, keep it down, guys. He said, I want it peaceful. Maybe that's the reason why he was a great ball player. Friend, I don't like drama. I don't like clamor. God doesn't like you creating things. People create trouble out of nothing. My job is to put trouble down, to dismiss trouble, not let trouble have a place in my life, to just make sure it's not there. It's amazing how trouble will die of suffocation if you don't give the air of presentation. Tell everybody about it. Too many people like to syndicate their sorrows. Too many people like to get on Facebook. It's just amazing to me what people say on their Facebook. People say on Facebook what I wouldn't say to Pastor Becky. I mean, they put their whole life out there. Stuff that I don't want to know, nobody wants to know, and yet I know it forever. One of the ladies in this church, I said to her the other day, are you on Facebook? I think I shared this. Are you on Facebook? And she said, no. And then what she said was classic. She said, everybody I know that I see on Facebook, I respect less. Think about that. That's not her fault. That's their fault. Telling all their business out there all the time. You know, God will forgive. Let me tell you about God. He will forgive, and God will forget. But let me tell you about man. He's slow to forgive, and he don't never forget. And so when you and your wife have a spat, and you call your girlfriend and say, I'll tell you what he did, she going to remember that forever. You and him are going to kiss and make up, and the marriage is just going to be made in heaven from that day forward. But your little friend, she ain't ever going to forget it, and she's going to tell her friend, and the first thing you know, it's all through the church or the workplace. You know, her marriage is not very good, and it's doing fine, but you just share too much of your information. Keep it to yourself. That's the reason why God invented prayer, is because you can tell him, and he don't tell nobody else. And last but not least is unforgiveness. Friend, if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, it will cause that hedge around you to have a divide in it. It'll break. It'll cause a brick to be misplaced, and suddenly Satan will have a place. You have to be changed as a Christian. You can't just get saved, get filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues, get baptized, shake, shimmy, sing, dance, and then go on living the same life. You get to make some drastic changes in your life if you want God to war in your behalf. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to talk to you a little later in another session about my warring and how God's anointed me to war, but most of what I want in my life, I can't do. God has to do it for myself, for him, do it for me. I can't do it for myself. Friend, it is very difficult when people gossip against you not to respond. Do you understand that the best response toward people gossiping about you and lying on you is to do nothing? To do nothing? I received a hateful letter. Now, I've told you before, I don't read anonymous mail. I look at it. If there's not an address on the envelope, it's not signed by somebody in a legitimate fashion, I don't just read it. I just tear it up. I just put it through the shredder. I don't even read it. because I'm not going to let somebody talk to me that I don't even know who's talking to me. I ain't a Catholic priest in a confessional. But this was like 10 years ago, several years ago. This lady, and I loved her dearly, but she wrote me the most hateful letter. And then I never saw her again, and I'd pastored her for 15 years. I never saw her again. It was just tragic and terrible. All of it was wrong. And I thought, how do I respond to that? The way I responded was, I read it. None of it was true. So I put it through the shredder. That's been 10 years ago. She still don't know whether I got it or not. That's the best thing you can do. Just keep it to where they don't even know whether you heard it or not. They don't even know whether you read it or not. They don't even know whether that person told you or not. And they're thinking, I got her told, and I wonder if she don't act like it. Surely she got that letter. Surely she told somebody told her what I said about her, and you just keep on just being your same self. And they don't even know. And all the satisfaction that they sought to derive out of getting you told and insulted is lost because you rise above it. And the Lord can defend you. And that's when the Lord said he will prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. Let me tell you what, if you go over there and pull their weave off, God ain't making no table for you. This ain't gonna happen. God said, you took care of it. I'm not going to. There's a whole lot more satisfaction than punching somebody in the nose. There's a whole lot more satisfaction. Somebody asked me, said, what's the best revenge? I said, success, success, success. Joel was talking today about Pastor, and I related to it so well. He was talking about how Pastor John, his daddy, got thrown out of the Southern Baptist Convention, and it wasn't a moral issue. It just got thrown out over something, and he just couldn't get over it. I mean, it just broke his little heart. But he just kept doing the will of God. And finally, God blessed. It took him 40 years, but God blessed him to where he had the biggest church in Houston, Texas, and those same people that had thrown him out. Oh, I can relate to that. But it's real tough to do that because you want to get that unforgiveness in your heart. Forgive everybody. Realize God's got you on a silver platter. God's got you in the hollow of his hand. God's got you targeted for blessings that you haven't ever received in your life. And if you will just allow the Lord, he's going to put a wall around you. He's going to build a hedge around you. And praise God, all of those people that talked about you and gossiped about you and did things against you, they're going to say, can you give me a ride in your new car? Can I come over to your house and see your new house? Can you get me a job where you work now? I'm going to tell you what, the Lord will take care of us if we let him. But if we insist on doing the punching, and we insist on giving them a piece of our mind, and we insist on slapping their little face, you can rest assured God's just going to leave it up to you. But praise God, I found out that God's a better warrior than I am. I found out that God is stronger than I am. And I found out God's got all the gold, and God's got all the silver, and God's got all the promotion, and God's got all the blessing. And so my job is just one thing, and that is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and give God the praise and the glory and watch the Lord turn it around. Folks, every time I've given it to God, it didn't happen the first day and sometimes not the second day, but eventually God would turn it around. And I've had people that just was so ugly to me come back to me, and they was hoping that I forgot because I never acted like I knew it in the first place, and they were just so nice. And they'd say, I just don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why you're being blessed like you are. God has blessed me. But he hadn't blessed me as much as he wants to. And he hadn't blessed me as much as he's going to. And he hasn't blessed me as much as I want him to. And praise God, I see nothing ahead of me but a major harvest. I see the glory of God coming down from heaven on this church, upon Pastor Brandon and Pastor Mandy and Pastor Sean and on everybody in this building. I see the glory of the Lord manifesting. And all we got to do is just work on our spirits and our heart. You don't have to do all these other things. God's got a standard around you. The flood does not matter. God's got a hedge around you. And if you give the devil no place, I promise you, God is going to bless you more than you've ever dreamed possible. Would you stand on your feet and lift your hands and give God some praise in this house tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, there's somebody in this building right now that's under attack, and the devil's just about to get through that wall. But praise God, you need to stop up the hole tonight. You need to make sure that he's not going to break through, because God's got great things happening behind that wall for you. But if you've got to start fighting the devil every day, you're not going to be able to absorb what God wants to do in your life. And so you need to check your hedge, check your wall, and say, is there any unforgiveness there? Is there anything that's filthy coming out of my mouth or out of my spirit? Is there any unkindness? Am I stingy? Am I giving myself to other people? We have some of the most generous giving people in the world in this church, and you need to become one of them if you're not. Be generous with your time, generous with your gifts, generous with your talent, generous with your money. You say, well, I can't afford to. Oh, yes, you can. You can't afford not to, because God really does want to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that will overflow your capacity. If you're in this building right now and you realize I'm saved and I'm a Christian, but I'm not getting the kind of car I need, I don't have the kind of marriage I want, I don't have the kind of job I want, my bank account's always in the red, something's not working in my life, you might want to consider not blaming God and questioning God. You might want to consider, God, I'm coming down here tonight and I'm humbling myself before you, and I'm saying, God, where's the crack in my wall? Where's the hole in my hedge? What can I do, Lord, to fill this up? Because God, I want your blessings to be yes and amen. I want your promises to be performed in my life. Friend, if you got a sickness in your body, it doesn't mean you've sinned, but it does mean that somehow Satan has come in and attacked you, and you need to stop that attack in Jesus' name. You say, well, I don't know how, but Jesus does. His name is Jesus. He's greater. He's greater. He's greater than sickness. He's greater than leukemia. He's greater than high blood pressure. He's greater than any kind of disease. You say, oh, but they tried to talk against me at work. Friend, God's going to bless you on that job, or he's going to move you to a better job if you'll just put him first in your life. Becky is singing right now, and I'm getting ready to pray with these that are here.